Worship is a lifestyle. It's not an event, right? That's why I said, hey, man, there's some energy in here. You guys want to keep going? Well, we could keep going, but we are continuing to go. We're just not necessarily singing, but now we're giving. Now we're hugging. Now we're encouraging. And now we're listening to the word, right? I mean, so all of this is worship. And so I titled this Worship, the Eternal Flame. And the image of fire hopefully can help us cultivate a better lifestyle of worship. So Lord, help me today. Lord, I am a weak vessel, but you are a strong God. Lord, I pray you would speak. Lord, help me to live these words. Help all of us to live these words, that we can know you better, and that we can move with you in this hour on the earth to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, more than anything, we want to touch your heart. We want to know you as Father. We want to know you intimately. And we want our lives to reflect that.
Amen. And we're going
to
step
in. Help us to gain something from the Holy Spirit this morning.
But there's dreams in your heart.
In Jesus' name, if you agree, can you say amen? How many of you have ever, just show of hands, gotten in trouble playing with fire?
Why do our dreams die?
Probably like 50% of us in here. How many of you ever played with fire? Maybe just we're on the edge of like, yeah, I probably shouldn't be doing this. Yeah. That pretty much sums up my childhood experience right there. I was definitely infatuated with fire. And whatever my friends and I found to do, play basketball, football, soccer, whatever we did in the neighborhood, usually ended in a fort or something that we built in the woods, and that always ended in building a fire. I don't know why. I just loved building fires. I loved seeing fires. I loved maybe the sense of accomplishment. Maybe it's just that inner
lady with her eyes open and breathing. She was alive. Some of us this morning have had dreams that we've zipped up and put away, declared dead, and God has said they ain't dead yet. And it's time for us to, though difficult, Lord, help us believe again. Hebrews 11 is where we'll be this morning, verse 8 through 22.
And maybe the largest fort we had an underground fort in these trees, and then we had a massive teepee. I mean, like four of us were just sitting around in there. And of course, I decided to build a fire in the teepee. It's not a great idea if you're young in here. And the teepee was, I mean, just pine branches, I mean, just ready to ignite, pine needles. And that thing was going pretty good. We were enjoying ourselves, talking about what we could cook. And I just, man, we need to get this thing a little bit bigger. Got it bigger. And, man, as soon as the flames touched the side of that teepee, I mean, before I could even say help or hold up, I mean, the whole thing just went up in flames. If you've ever been to a bonfire, this was happening, not on purpose, in the middle of the woods. And the thing spreading, and we're running with buckets and screaming, and the neighbors are looking like, is this really happening? Like, people are coming out of their houses. Next thing I know, the fire department comes, and it was bad. It was really bad. My mom did not appreciate that. She knew as soon as the sirens entered the neighborhood, she knew it was me. And she came out there, and like the firemen were going to give us a good tongue lashing. And as soon as my mom grabbed me, they were like, yeah, you can do better than we can. And man, I got in probably the worst trouble I've ever been in as a young kid.
Country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promise, was in the act of offering him up his own son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of the staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Father, help us this morning have hope against hope to believe. Amen.
Let us continually offer
Abraham, he was 75,
to God a sacrifice of praise. Let us continually offer
only to, wait 25
to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So thinking about our worship being a fire and the exhortation in Hebrews to continually offer, may we keep this fire of love, this fire of worship, this lifestyle of worship burning continually. And maybe it's higher, maybe it's lower, but may it never go out. This is the lifestyle we want to live.
Let's step outside.
And so this kind of begs the question, let me back up a little bit. What is worship? Right, I've already said worship is a lifestyle, not an event. But worship's hard to define.
We see in Genesis chapter 17 that Abraham lobbies with God to bless Ishmael. He said, I'm going to give you a son in a year. He's 24 years into waiting. He said, God, it's too late. Just bless Ishmael. And God said, no, I won't. I will not bless this dream. It's going to die. And so Abraham dies to a dream. We see this in the Tower of Babel. There's a new technology. We can move from stones to bricks. We can really, the sky is the limit, literally. Let's build to God and make a name for ourselves. This dream was not God's dream. He said,
know that I did not say we were created to be continuous outpours, nor can I dare imply that we were created to worship.
How many
of you maybe thought that or like heard that we're created to worship? I've said it many times, and it's true. But he's trying to go a little bit deeper here. He says this would suggest that God is an incomplete person whose need for something outside himself, worship, completes his sense of himself.
What team did you play for?
Which we know that's not true about his nature. And he writes, it might not even be safe to say we were created for worship.
You said you played for the NFL. Oh, no, I didn't.
But I believe it is strategically important, therefore, to say that we were created continuously outpouring. We were created in that condition, in that instant, imago Dei. He's saying that we were created worshiping. We worship all the time. And so we use this context or this.
Will we dream God's dream or our own? Will we do it God's way or our own? Will we worship? And this is the second type of throne problem we see, is that Abraham offers up Isaac not because that he's not the dream, but because we, each one of us, have this danger of turning the dream into God.
Categories, our lifestyles, false worship and true worship.
The dream and the promise.
It's either we worship falsely, or as Paul says, the created, or we worship true, the Creator. And so we think of ourselves continually outpouring. Worship could be a good definition for worship. What do you give the most worth to that you are worshiping?
Have that temptation.
What you value the most, what you spend the most on, what you spend the most time on, what you spend the most time thinking about, that is what you worship.
Let the Lord lift them up.
We are worshipers.
That's
either false or true. And sometimes, God help us, we ebb and flow back and forth. And that's why we need this fire to burn, to keep us in our true state of worship. All of life is ceaseless worship. So of all the definitions that I've heard of worship, I think this is the most helpful to me. One was and it's really, it just comes from the Hebrew word to worship. Whenever we see the word worship in Scripture, you know what it simply means?
Take him about 5 hours to get ready, you know, lay out the tools, write out the plan. We got to do it. You know, as a young kid, you're like, by the time he gets ready to go, I don't even want to go. My other grandfather had a shop in the back. They were part of the greatest generation where if you didn't fix things with your hands, you weren't a man, right? And so we'd go out to his garage, and he'd have a vision, a dream, and we'd work, and he'd lift up a tool. I remember him lifting up a tool one time. It was so rusty, it wouldn't even move, like a socket wrench. I'm like, we're going to have to go get a new tool, Grandpa. He says, nah, boy.
In fact, some would say that our hearts, when we press against the ground, our hearts now rise above our heads.
For a few hours, pulled it out, took some
and we're in a posture to say, my heart is yours, God. And if worship is a posture, not a performance, then we can worship anywhere. You see what I'm saying? I can drive, I can think, I can commune with God, and I can begin to worship because I can posture myself. I can position myself to hear from him, to pour out to him, to speak to him. And I think this is massively important as we think and move through this concept of keeping a fire going, that worship is a posture, not a performance. If you get anything today, I want you to get that. Worship is a posture, not a performance. And so if we think of our worship and our lifestyle of worship being like a fire, fire has three components. I think we have a fire triangle here. These are the three components. Whatever they are, elements, I don't know, something that we need here to have the chemical reaction of fire. We have to have oxygen, heat, and fuel. If you have those three components, the fire will continually burn. I was just in the mountains this week, and 'tis the season to start fires, even more so in the mountains when it's cold. And
if I give you this dream too early, you'll destroy it. We see that in Israel, in the promised land. Let me let you wander in the wilderness to get out this doubt and this unbelief, this complaining, negative spirit, because if you carry this into your promised land, it'll turn into a desert. God is doing something in us, in the delaying, to prepare us for the dream. We see this in Moses. He's 40 years old. He gets a revelation of who he is. God told him his destiny. You're a deliverer. You're a deliverer, Moses. First guy he sees doing injustice to his people, he kills him, buries him right there.
Burning. So what is the first?
Right?
What is the first?
Somebody sees it, he has to run for
element here, dry heat. We have to have heat. This is what starts the fire, right? Friction, maybe flint, steel. A match is even better, right? You have a strike of friction and heat that starts a spark, and then it can ignite your kindling, right? And then you have fire going. But what does heat represent in our worship? What is heat?
He could build him up and use him.
Heat is very simple. It's pressure or friction in our lives that causes heat. Why is that necessary for our worship? I would say that heat can most commonly be described in our lifestyles as problems, pain, and pressure.
And then for 40 years before that, he put him in.
That doesn't sound fun, does it?
Moab.
Problems, pain, and pressure
around the wilderness
can actually cause or provide the very heat and sparks that we need to turn our faces to God. Why? Because worship is a posture. As long as our posture is not right, our worship is not right. And usually, in my experience, it takes problems, pain, and pressure to get my posture in the right place to worship God. I don't, unfortunately, that's just how maybe human nature is. But God can turn pain into good things. He can turn problems into good things. But here's what I'm saying this morning. In your posture of worship, in your lifestyle of worship, what if we just shift a little bit? And whenever we feel one of these three things creeping into our lives, if we can pause for a moment rather than run away from it, if we could just perhaps lean into it. What I mean by that is just simply saying, okay, God, what's going on here? What's happening? Why maybe am I facing this, but more importantly, what is this serving? What is this doing in my heart? What do you want to do? What are you saying to me, right? And so if we can lean into these things, what we might find is that our heart
I might become the vessel that you need for the next season. There's a prayer there, amen? What are you developing in me? What tools are you trying to pull out of me so that you might help me do what you're asking me to do? See, God never wastes a season. God, we are some complaining folks.
Yes,
we are some complaining folks.
Yes.
Me the foremost. It's on my strength finders. Complainer. Top five. Restorative, belief, complainer. I'm real good at it. But God,
and I think the proper question is, okay, Lord, what do you want to do in me to position my life to become a better worshiper?
Amen. Sometimes,
what about pain?
It's not just a throne problem. It's not just a tool.
I think sometimes, pain is something we try to avoid. But if we didn't have pain receptors, we'd probably not be alive, right?
This is in
our nervous system is a good thing. Our brains to tell us, hey, ouch, this is bad or this hurts, that's a good thing. And so just like that, maybe pain in our hearts, pain in our lives can serve, can be turned into a good thing if it positions us or postures us in a posture, attitude of worship.
It looks like this.
I can think of maybe some of the most painful moments in my life.
Moment, right?
And here's what I would say about some of those moments.
Saving Abraham and there's the tapestry.
You know, one being losing my mom to a sudden heart attack my first year of ministry. So, I mean, rocking and rolling, life's busy. You know, I'm just full of energy and just doing, starting things. And
that Abraham and Isaac are a significant part of, but it's way bigger than them. And so many times we get discouraged in the waiting or the dying of a dream because we think that it's all about us. It's way bigger than that. I mean, look at that. I mean, just Adam and Eve. I love how Eve comes out of the side of Adam up there at the top left. I don't even know how that works. Just right out of the side. But there it is, right? And God's telling this story. We get so fixated on our life and our 80 years and what God's doing right here. And God's saying, man, I'm doing something so much bigger. You're a thread in the tapestry. In our culture that celebrates the individual.
These seasons of my life, and especially in that season of my life, the way the Lord met me, the way the Lord spoke to me, the way the Lord comforted me, the things that He revealed to me.
Not only is what God's and doing in your life only a
pain,
what He's doing around you.
Even though like there's a sense of me that I would never want to do that again, right? I don't want to go through it again. But pain served to posture my heart before a loving God and see Him and know Him in a way that I never could have.
Been blessed by God.
And perhaps maybe whatever pain you're experiencing today, God can redeem and do the same thing.
Shepherd, warrior, king, right?
God could redeem our problems and our pain and our pressure. What about pressure? Just think about what kind of pressure you might be under at work. Pressure you might be under in your home. Pressure you might be under wherever it might be. School. Tests. Friendships. Social interactions. There's pressure. And that pressure can serve to squeeze things out of us like spiritual moisture that would dampen our fire of worship. Maybe we need pressure to squeeze out of us those things so that we have a dry environment and a right posture to worship. So I'm saying before we run from problems, before we run from pain or run from pressure, and here's the key, before we run from God, when those three things come in our lives, we could stand, be still, and just say, God, where are you in this? What are you doing in me? Not that he's always the author of these things, but what are you? No. What can you do in me? And if these things serve to posture us like that, I'm telling you, you'll experience a fire of worship. Your lifestyle of worship, your experience of worship, your experience of God will be on another level, another plane. It will be different than anything you've had outside of those things. The only time those things serve to push us away from worship is when we turn our back from God and run.
When they started counting it, they had to stop counting. There's so much like copper and bronze and silver and gold. I mean, I remember being a kid sitting on the floor. I had this big jar of coins, right? And you just start counting. This back when we had paper, you know, hard money. And you sit down and you just took your money and you just started counting, man. You want to know how wealthy you were. You had like $3.27. And you were like counting it, right? But you know, I never got to the place where I'm like, I'm tired of counting all this money. It's too much. No, you counted it to the end. Might take days. You stack it up so you can count it faster. There's 100 pennies. There's 200 pennies. The whole floor would be coated with money. Why? Because you wouldn't know how much you had. David said, I stopped counting. It was just a lot. And he's amassing this wealth.
I might know something better than God, right? And now we're moving away from heat and we're becoming cold towards God and our worship is dwindling.
See, David sets.
But can these things help us? Absolutely. We need heat. Heat's not always fun. But let me tell you this. When heat burns away all that doesn't need to be there anymore, and all that's left is just white, hot, burning fire for God and who he is, heat can be a really good thing. You know why it's not good? Because usually it's touching stuff that needs to go. Right? That heat begins to burn. Hey, that hurts a little bit. I kind of like that part of me. Right? I kind of like this comfort. I like this security blanket. And when that heat begins to touch those things, and those things begin to maybe melt away, it's painful.
Right?
But that's okay.
More grandiose.
Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show.
But I know the kind of man of faith,
Pastor. That's us. We're in jars of clay, by the way.
Maybe the dream
that this all-surpassing powers from God, not from us.
But I can set up the
we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed.
For our kids.
Perplexed,
and young people
but not in despair.
To walk
persecuted,
to the grace of God,
but not abandoned. See this? Look.
On our campus.
Pressure comes. God, where are you? What are you doing? Or pressure comes and we say, God, I know you haven't abandoned me.
These all died in faith.
Struck down,
not having received,
but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that
these all died.
The life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body.
Faith, not having received.
Man, we carry around the death of Jesus.
But having seen them,
so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Can we not maybe run away from God or run away from pain, problems, and pressure this morning? I think it can be a key component to us as worshipers of Jesus.
It's a tapestry problem.
Two, oxygen. What does oxygen represent in our worship? Oxygen is the Holy Spirit.
Not even death itself can keep.
Every fire needs oxygen to burn.
Men and women of old,
what do they tell you to do if you have a fire on the stove?
They push through the dream, for the dream, believing God.
You suffocate it. You cover it, either with some baking soda or something, or a lid, right?
That's why we love.
Don't pick it up and take it outside.
It's because we
never do that.
What God's calling this church to
speaking from experience,
might not
never do that.
In our generation.
But if you suffocate a fire, it can't burn.
Planting seeds, we're
and if we
creating.
If we grieve the Holy Spirit,
so that
our worship dwindles. Amen. But if we are in a position, in a posture where the Holy Spirit
last
can fill us,
I want to highlight this morning,
what a fire we can be.
Or dying, is timing. Amen. Timing.
You know, Ephesians 4,
in 1985, an English
29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen.
Notoriety in the UK,
do not grieve
but plateaued in
the Holy
US
Spirit of God,
number 30 in the US,
with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Now this past
get rid of all bitterness,
wildly popular
rage and anger,
on Netflix called Stranger Things,
brawling, slander,
song in season four,
along with every form of malice.
At least this past summer.
I wonder what every form of malice looks like in me.
In over eight countries,
you know that narrative sometimes you have,
made it all the way to number three in the U.S.
about people.
From May to August,
you know what I mean? That the Lord is like, just talk to me a lot about the narrative in my head. And just stop the narrative about people, about things, about culture. Because, yeah, I mean, it all starts here. I think somebody said that. Maybe Jesus. Right? It all starts here. It's right out of the heart. Anyway, somehow it works its way, that little narrative just works its way down into the heart, into your feelings.
And man,
you can only suppress that for so long. And one day, bah, it just comes out.
Character, right?
And then when it comes out, I'm so sorry.
He's a man, I just had a dream, y'all.
How do I? And the Lord's like, stop the narrative a long time ago. Stop thinking that way. And there's the hit for me.
Sold into slavery, prison, humble a man, and prepare him, but in the right time, he rises to power in a time that his family would desperately need him. The timing wasn't right. Genesis 15 says to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to
poison.
Give you all of it. And this
get rid of poison.
And they shall come back here.
That emotional poison.
For the iniquity.
Yeah. Unforgiveness.
Is not yet complete.
Holding a grudge.
I don't know exactly.
What like the Holy Spirit just normally.
Pretty deep implications. But I do know this. Timing wasn't right. Timing wasn't right. Abraham waited 25 years. Isaac waited 20. God's timing is not ours. He has a greater perspective. This morning, you might be waiting.
Leaves us. And theologically, I mean, I'm not sure what I'm saying. I know we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somehow we're not like David where he's like, please don't take your spirit from me. But man, we can grieve him. It's right here in the New Testament.
In the process.
I don't know if he gives us the silent treatment or if he's just like, I got no room in here. You're just too full of self. Something like that happens because I can feel it. You ever felt distance from the Holy Spirit? Not because he's not there, but we're just full and, I mean, just too busy. I don't, whatever it is, we're stiff-arming. I know this, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble, right? And here Paul's saying something I think that's important for our fire. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. So if any of these things come up, wow, this is good. Okay, Lord, this is what I'm thinking. Let's just get it out. And then we just repent. No, I don't want to think this way anymore. How do you want me to think, God? And now we're getting rid of stuff. It's real simple. It's not like willpower and trying really hard. It's just being honest with God, confessing that stuff, and then saying, oh, I want to think like you. And then things begin to change. And now we're getting rid of. And I think this is so important for the Holy Spirit to breathe on our worship. I have built so many fires. And you just can't quite get it going. And I'm just the slightest little...
Christ died so that we might be united with him. There was a vision, but there had to be death. In all of this, we see this from Abraham, Isaac has to die. We see it in Moses, the lamb has to die. We see it in Esther, the scepter has to put out or you will die. You are taking your life in your own hands. God brings life through death. And he did it for all time in his son Jesus, who was God in the flesh, dying for you and I's sins, tears and blood. God, is there another way? God, could there be another way? Lord, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to face hell. Can you do it another way? But not my will, your will.
Be filled with the Spirit. All right.
Tears and blood. The dream that God has was bought for us with his blood. I don't know why we have to wait, and I don't know why certain dreams have to die. I'm giving us some possibilities, but ultimately we won't know until we see him.
It's humility.
We do know.
It's emptying ourselves out. I love this quote from Andrew Murray. He says, humility is the place of entire dependence on God. It is from the very nature of things, the first duty and highest virtue of man. It's the root of every virtue. And so pride, or the loss of this humility, is the root of every sin.
Maybe something's died in you that will never.
Humility, he says, is simply the sense of entire nothingness, which comes when we see how truly God is all, and in which we make way for God to be all. You catch that? Humility is simply the sense of entire nothingness. Similar to Paul, just get rid of these things.
Trust Jesus.
Empty yourself. In fact, Scripture says this, humble yourself before the Lord.
He'll hold you.
He doesn't say, hey, go find a bunch of humility.
He'll hold you. He'll mourn with you. He'll rejoice with you. And they're usually together. God is a good God, worthy of glory, faithful to the end, dying for my sins, raising to life, giving me hope that no matter what I'm experiencing this side of glory, he is good to the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, I thank you that we have a God who would step into our hurt and our pain, our confusion, our doubts, our accusations. That you would step into our world and suffer with us. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Lord, every one of us have sickness of heart for the dreams that you put in our lives and in our minds and in our souls.
You guys know this? The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector?
You stepped into our pain.
I'll wrap up humility and oxygen here.
But
Luke 18 says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Think about that for a sec. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, they're full. We're full sometimes. We're full of ourselves sometimes. He tells this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector.
If not this side of glory,
the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get.
The loss of hope.
But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast, said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Looking around, just lift your hand, palms up to the Lord. Let him minister to you this morning. King Jesus, come. Be present with our brothers and sisters who are hurting. Hold them like only a father can hold them. Give them hope again. Help them trust you. In Jesus' name. Let's just wait on the Lord right where you are. See if the Lord wants to speak something to you this morning.
And let me just go and tell you, every performance attempt is bad. It's filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says. My best is filthy rags. Because worship's a posture, not performance. And the last thing here, fuel. We know if the fuel or the wood runs out, the fire stops. You know that one strategy to stop forest fires or wildfires is to get ahead of it and clear a path, right? Because eventually the fire that's moving and spreading, if it loses any more trees or any more, you know, material to burn, then it just fizzles out. So one way to stop a massive fire is just to remove all the fuel in the path. And one way to stop the fire in our hearts is to remove the fuel. What is the fuel? It's the revelation of God. It's the revelation of God, his nature, his character, his attributes, his goodness, the gospel, How many of us are gazing into the gospel? Just the multi-layered gospel in the scriptures that speaks of who we are, of who God is, speaks of that God knows us better than anybody else, which is an oh me moment, but then yet still scoops us up and lifts us up and places us with him in heavenly. I mean, it's the gospel's rich. How many of us are in gospel community, in a life group, where we're just sharpening one another, talking about the goodness of God, talking about the struggles of life, and then having somebody just empathize with you and talk about, well, where's God in this? What does he want to say? What does he want to do? How many of us are in community just talking about God? Standing in awe of his wonder. Throwing another log on the fire, if you will, of revelation. He's good. It's that revelation of God. The more we see, the more we love. The more we know, the more we want to give. The more we understand, the more we want to lavish. The more revelation of God, the more worship we have ready to burn. That's the fuel. You know, the goodness of God is, the character, the nature of God is usually one of the first things the enemy wants to attack so he can just stop that flow of revelation. Once we begin to doubt his nature and doubt his character, once we begin to doubt those things, it's like going ahead and clearing out the path for the fire, because now we lose the wonder. We lose, is he really good? I think it was Oswald Chambers who said, behind every sin is the suspicion that God is good. Every sin is developed, usually with the start of, does God really know best, or is God really good, or does God really have my best at heart? And once that suspicion comes in, and that doubt of his nature comes in, usually our willpower or us trying to do things on our own steps in, and we lose the wonder, and our worship is affected. So all three of these components, I think, represent true worship, because every single one of them have to do with posture. He gives us an opportunity for a posture of trust. If you're going through problems, pain, or pressure today, you have an opportunity.
Grabbed me and picked me up and said, it's going to be all right. Just keep moving. One day at a time. One step at a time. And sometimes that's all we have the capacity for, it feels like.
Yeah.
It's just a, dear God, if I can just put one foot in front of the other. And you know, God doesn't expect you to be something you're not. He knows you.
Lives.
Sometimes all you have to do.
That's a great question. I think there's a few things. One, it simply keeps us from sin. When we are properly worshiping, then we are able to see what is true, what is false, what is sacred, what is not. We can see what is sin, what is not. Our taste for sin gets messed up.
Like said, is true.
So when we have this fire of worship burning within us, it keeps us from sin. I think worship, secondly, wars against our enemy. We see worship as a weapon, a spiritual weapon in Scripture, especially the Old Testament. Worshippers would lead in battle. Think about Joshua and Jericho. Worship can be a weapon, and sometimes in those moments of pain, problems, pressure. It's just our confession to God and our worship of God that we need to push in those moments. It can be a weapon. Sometimes that the pressure might be demonic. The pain, the problem might be demonic. And we, instead of running from God, we need to posture ourselves in trust and begin to worship God. And that worship can become a weapon for victory.
Selfishly speaking, Lord,
I also believe worship completes us as worshiping beings. If Harold Best is right, that's how.
God's always faithful, and He's always there. All you have to do is show up. The only thing that the biggest dream quitter killer is quitting. That's your biggest dream killer, quitting, because God never quits on us.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Thank you, Pastor Mike. We serve a God who raises the dead. We serve a God who raises the dead. He can raise dead dreams.
That all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers
hands.
Praising their mistresses, readers, their favorite poet, walkers praising day. The countryside, players praising their favorite game. Don't we do? Don't. Yes. This is right.
Lord, I pray for this church.
Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, horses, colleges, you name it, all this
Lord,
stuff. My whole more general difficulty about praise of God depended, check this, on my absurdity. Absurdly denying to us what we delight to do.
We trust you.
So it's what we just spontaneously delight to do. It brings us fulfillment. Jesus. It brings us joy. It completes our appreciation of something to just express it. And to say, why do you want our worship, God? Because I want you to be happy.
Amen.
I want you to be fulfilled
Amen.
And satisfied. It's not it's not just about me and my glory. It is all about His glory. He is to be glorified, but He created us in such a way that when we do that, we're most satisfied. What a good God! That's incredible! So the very thing that brings us the most joy and satisfaction is the very thing He created us doing. So there's a loop, a cycle, a fire that burns for God, and we are full and fulfilled and satisfied when we burn for Him. It completes who we are. That's incredible. He completes us. Sorry, Tom Cruise and Jeremy, right? You complete me is not, no, there's nothing that completes us but God. He was almost there. We do the same thing. Oh, this completes me. Ugh. Whatever this is, and we worship falsely. What a good God. I think worship also cultivates this communion and this relationship with the Father. We need to hear His voice, His truth spoken to us. I just think of God just wants to be with us. Think about He creates in a garden and walks with Adam and Eve. Just communion, fellowship, friendship, love, worship, sharing. And he wants that same restoration for us. Every father feels that way. I don't care how bad you are. I just like being with you. This is God. I sung this terribly. I played this terribly. I jacked this up, Lord. Oh my gosh, I said this at lunch today with them, Lord. I put my time in today. I didn't put as much time in today, God. I just want to be with you. I don't care how bad you are at it. And we're not that great at worship. I mean, it takes practice. To see, oh, this is ugly. I got to get rid of this. I need more Holy Spirit. So I humble myself. It's a posture. It's not a performance. Finally, I believe it fills us. This lifestyle of worship fills us. And we're able to overflow to others. Burnout happens when our doing exceeds our being. When we're doing, 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 performing, 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 we run out. We run out. God wants us to be filled so that we can overflow to others. So worship is a heart posture, not a performance. Can we pray this morning? Father, I that only you can rightfully be. Reveal that to us. So one simple prayer in this moment as we close this morning. Holy Spirit, what would you want to reveal to me? What do you want to say to me? Is there anything that needs to be gotten rid of? Are we starving ourselves for revelation of his nature and his character? Are we stuck on performing and missing the posture? Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. God, that we could burn for you. Lord, that we could be fully satisfied because our worship is proper and true. Of all the things that we are outpouring and pouring ourselves out for that are not true, Lord, help us just to simply lay them down, to repent, to change our thinking, and to go and posture ourselves before you, that you could fill us and breathe on us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would rekindle fire where maybe we've turned our back on you or doubted or questioned because of pressure we're under or pain we've experienced. Lord, may we turn back to you this morning and just be okay with trusting the unknown. Say, God, it's really you I need and want. Lord, if we feel empty, would you breathe on us? If we feel full of the wrong things, Lord, would you just nudge us to empty ourselves that you could fill us? And Lord, I pray all over this room today and this week, Lord, may we encounter the revelation of God, revelation of the gospel, the revelation of your nature. And Lord, may it fuel the fire of worship in our hearts so we can worship truly, continually, in a way that changes us, our families, our church, our city. Lord, may we be known as worshipers of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Beatty. Good word. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we conclude this morning. Thank you for being with us. Here's a little a tip. As we close, if you're like, I don't know what kind of worshiper I am. I don't even know where to start. Here's what the scripture says. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. So the closer we get into his presence, we start with thanksgiving. That's an easy thing. We challenged my family recently in the last couple of years that I noticed out of my mouth was a lot of negativity. I don't know about you, but I'm not naturally a happy, joyful, always positive person. We have any of those in here? Okay. I need help. Thanksgiving primes the pump. Amen? Amen. So start there. Be thankful this week. Turn around and greet someone. Remember, next week, invite someone, bring them, Hope Together Sunday. Let's share the table together, have a meal, get to know each other better. We'll see you next week.